our guys who are techie. I appreciate Andy helping me get set up here. Man, it's a honor and a privilege to be able to be here this weekend, guys. I was thinking it's probably been 12 years since I've been to Lima, and I actually made it to Lancaster Family Camp last year, but it'd been a substantial period of time since I've been out to Ohio at all. So I'm just thankful for the opportunity to be here. You know, what Marshall was talking about, realistically, just the things that God's made me good at, my passion, my strengths, is in individual, personal, one-on-one Bible studies. And so that's the thing I love the most. Preaching is from up here in front of a group. I'll just say this, it's not necessarily my natural fit. When I was in college, from the time I was a kid, I was a little shy in public settings. And in college, I remember the first time I had to give a presentation, and it was some version of an overhead projector, and I was trying to point out a point, and I could see my finger like shaking on the overhead, and I was like, ooh, apply pressure, you know. So my strength is much more one-on-one, but really that's what I get to talk about today, and so that makes it good for me. You know, Marshall was, he was very specific in his assignments, as Matt talked about, and I'm thankful for that. But, you know, a logical presentation, a logical foundation, guys, for our Bible study is so important. And I just want you to consider with me, you know, I've really enjoyed the things that have already been said here. You know, I appreciate Mr. Harbor this morning talking about, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Like, the most important thing, guys, we're not doing this on our own. Christ is in us. Christ is with us. Christ has commissioned us. All authority behind that. We have all the backing, authority, power, resources of heaven to carry this out. Hey, even if you're a little shy or nervous or whatever, like, Jesus is with us. We can do this. Okay, so that's huge. And then, you know, and then just the Mr. Compton's for the men. I'm not sure what the ladies' one was, but I'm sure it was great. Knowing Sue a little bit, but the compassion of Christ, and be able to show that to people in your workplace, and obviously within the family, and then when you do get to actually sit down and Bible study with people know that you care, and to be able to demonstrate that. And then I thought Matt's message was wonderful. If you didn't get a chance to hear those guys, I'm going to particularly encourage y'all. Matt's, that's worth a listen to. If you're from another congregation, for your congregation to listen to. I just thought he hit it out of the park as far as this is what it costs. And this is the benefit. If you sign up for this and you say, we want to do this and we're committed to carrying out this great commission, this is what we really want to do and we're actively engaged in this, it will change you personally. It will change your congregation. And those moments of change are not going to be easy. In the moment, sometimes you aren't going to like them. I even appreciated his very last illustration about you know, a woman giving childbirth. I haven't personally had to experience that, so I can't. I've passed out pretty much where they quit taking care of Julie and started taking care of me just from watching it. That's the kind of, what a help I am. But you know, afterwards, that pain, you know, in the scripture says you forget about that, but you know, it changes your life. You have a kid. You can be selfish before you get married. You can even still be kind of selfish together after you get married. But once you have kids, if you want your kids to make it, you can't be selfish. It changes that. It takes that. Well, the same is in the process of making disciples, isn't it? As a congregation, if we commit to this, we really want to build up other people. We want to help them get a relationship with Christ. And you're taking people who are sinners and bringing them in and perfecting them into saints. And, along the way, which came out beautifully, this is God's process of perfecting us. Nothing easy about that. But if you're into this and you love God and you love other people, the changes, even though there can be painful moments of that, it's a good, positive thing. And so I get to speak on really why it's important to prove the Bible's the Word of God. Guys, I'll tell you, for me, a challenge, the greatest difficulty for me initially in terms of actually when I would sit down and Bible study with somebody is the start. You know, my dad's put together the series of study booklets. I'm going to talk about that a little in later tonight. But it was difficult for me personally to just jump into proof that the Bible is the Word of God. And maybe I can explain why. There are so many people who tell you they believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they don't. I don't care if you're in Billings, Montana, or if you're in Manila in the Philippines. People, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. The Philippines, 80% Catholic. Oh yeah, we believe the Bible. And so there's this tendency, there's this, to want to jump in. Okay, you believe the Bible. Well, good. What's the Bible say? What you don't, even when they say this, 80% Catholic, I believe the Bible. The Catholic authority is on equal weight with the Bible. When you talk to people in America, oh yeah, I believe the Bible. But the humanistic philosophy they buy into is an equal weight with the Bible. And as you actually start to push a little, you find that the Catholic authority is higher than the Bible. You find that the humanistic philosophy is greater in people's lives than the Bible. You want to test where people are at? Say, well, Bible says homosexuality is sin. People don't believe the Bible. Bible says that you need to spank your children. People don't, what I'm saying is, they say they believe the Bible, but they don't. But to try to get a conversation going and to communicate to somebody, hey, this is why we need to start here. You're basically telling somebody you don't believe the Bible when they say they do. So for me, I found it difficult to start. And so this is something that I put together to help me just in that initial Bible study, laying a foundation, why it's important for us to go back and look at this. And so I'm just going to take you guys through what I go through the first time. Depending on whether they claim to believe the Bible or not, sometimes I'll just start if they say they believe the Bible, I'll just start with the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13 and just talk about, you know, the seed particularly that was on the rocky soil and it sprang up right away and then it withered away as soon as the heat came. Just say, hey, we want to build these roots of faith deep. So let's actually spend a little time here and go over that. So you guys get to follow along with me here. I've entitled this "Faith is More Than Just a Feeling," because one thing I want to open it up to, Marshall, I didn't really talk with you about this, but I'm perfectly comfortable in this setting, in this scenario. Men, women, you have questions, feel free. Hey, or comments. And I might fast forward parts of it because there's a few things I want to make sure I hit. But I would rather have you guys process through and think and put yourself in this position. If you're talking to somebody else and you're sharing and you're thinking, what are the kinds of, what are real questions for you? How are you going to deal with this situation? I would rather have you engage and think about that. And if we don't get through it all, anyways, please. You are welcome to do that. Faith's more than just a feeling. You know the pitch of the mega church. It's emotional, a pitch. It's, hey, we're going to get you in. We're going to get you the song. You're going to feel a certain way. You're going to come out fired up, and we're going to ask you to make some sort of commitment, some sort of whatever that version is. But that, guys, that's not faith. That's not faith that lasts. It's actually, emotions are real, and we'll talk about those in a bit, but faith has to be more than that feeling. The problem is we do live in a society where our philosophy goes right along with, you kind of saw it developing with the drug culture when it first came in. And it's called finding the truth inside your own head. If it feels good, that's what you're going with. And so what you end up having is you have people who have a religious experience. But that religious experience, it's an emotional high. And it's really, in many senses, no different than the high that they get when they go out and get drunk on Friday night. It's just a Sunday morning socially acceptable high, but they got to keep spinning the plate. Okay? We want to build something a lot deeper than that, obviously, because as Jesus points out in that parable of the sower, hey, the sun does come out. The sun starts to scorch, and you better have some depth of root there. So I like to start in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So if you want to please God, you have to have this thing called faith. Most people have no conception of what true faith is, so I like to ask that question, what's faith? What's that mean? You know, is it a blind leap, or is it based on something solid? Most people's perspective of faith is, I don't know, so I'm going to close my eyes and step out into this world of this unknown. Okay. I think I want to be careful when I use this terminology, because scriptural hope is different than worldly hope. But scriptural faith is certainly different than worldly faith. I remember a conversation I had one day at the gym. There was a lady, and started talking to her, and she was... Her daughter, 13-year-old daughter, was having all sorts of health problems and really some possible terminal issues. She says, but I have faith she's going to get better. I have faith she's going to get better. She didn't have faith she's going to get better. And no guarantee of it. She had a worldly hope. But there's nothing. What does she mean by faith? I'm going to close my eyes in this world of unknown that I have no idea about, and I'm just going to believe it's going to happen. That is most people's perspective of faith. That's not what the scripture teaches, and we know. Some of you are old enough to remember the Indiana Jones movie, and I think one came out somewhat recently, so a lot of young people that I actually talked to have gone back and they've seen these. I'm getting a few. Some of the Indiana Jones movies, and Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. This is a cool little video clip. You get a chance. Sometimes I'll just pull it up for people, a 2 or 3 minute clip on YouTube. But, you know, Indiana Jones is in search of this, and he's got this little book, and you gotta take a leap from the lion's head, right? And he can't see anything, and his dad's in back there, and he's got some sort of wound, and he's saying, you just gotta believe, boy, you just gotta believe. And finally, I mean, Indy's on there's a chasm. You got this canyon, wall, and you got the one way over there, and he's looking, there's nothing there but the bottom of that. And so, you know, you just gotta, and finally he ends up here on this ledge. Okay? And then if you watch this, what's interesting, you know, the way the light was, you couldn't see the ledge, but he walks across this, and when he goes through on the far side, that little archway, he goes through that, and you see him take a step in. And then you see him turn around, come back, and he throws some dirt onto the rock ledge so that on his way back he can see it. That always bothered me a little bit. Hey, when's the time to throw the dirt? You don't need to throw the dirt now. You already came across it. Even if you can't see it, you know it's there. The time to throw the dirt is before you take that first step. Hey, and so that's what I want to encourage people is, hey, let's test this. Before you leap, who do you believe people when, you know, the guys that I'm skeptical of, the car sales, when you start asking questions, they won't answer the question. The religious salesman who doesn't want real questions. Hey guys, what if Indiana Jones takes this step? And there's nothing there. He ends up dead on the bottom of that canyon floor. What about people when they're believing in something? And we all in this room know enough to know that most religion is not true. And people are taking that blind leap and they're stepping onto nothing and they're ending up spiritually dead for eternity. So we actually want to encourage people, hey, test this. Check it out. Be a little skeptical. Know what you're getting into. Search it out. God's definition of faith isn't a blind leap. Hey, you're talking about solid proof. Another quick example. World War II bomber, Lady Be Good, went to drop some bombs over Naples, Italy. Never returned home. Flew past base and perished in the Sahara Desert. Now, it's interesting that the crew here, this was the first time these four members of this crew had done a, you know, together on their own. And I guess there was really strong tailwinds that night, and what they think happened is that they assume people must have, you know, they thought, well, somebody's jammed, enemies jammed our aircraft or whatever. And so, basically they got back quicker than they thought they were supposed to. And so they actually overshot their base and then somewhere ran out of fuel and perished in the desert. You know, the problem is they questioned the validity of their instrument readings. You know, bottom line, you can't fly a plane by feel. I have a friend who's would tell you he's an amazing pilot, and I think he is. He'll tell you he's instinctual. He's got all this stuff. He had a business in Alaska. I got to go and visit him one time and do a little preaching while I was there. And you know, he'll tell you. I mean, he's not lacking in the confidence department at all. He'd tell you he's an amazing pilot. But you know, when he's in Alaska and he's flying and there's a blizzard going on, he's not flying by feel. He is locked in on that instrument panel. Because you know what? You can't tell. You can't tell what's up, what's down. You can't tell if you're right side up or flying upside down when you're in a plane. I remember a science video we showed the kids years ago. I think it was put out by Moody Bible Institute. But this same perspective, you put a kid in one of those spinny chairs, you know, the kind they love to play with, and you blindfold them. And you start spinning this chair and you say, hey, what direction are you going? I'm going to my right, I'm going to my right. Somewhere in there, you stop that chair. So like keep it going for like 30 seconds, 45 seconds, let that equilibrium in the ear, you know, get messed up. Then you stop them. You stop the chair and you ask them, and they'll tell you, I'm going to my left, I'm going to my left. Even though they're stopped, it feels like they're going the other direction. Guys, that's life. Life is a roller coaster. And if you're going by your emotions, you're never gonna know which way is which. And so the bottom line is there has to be something that we know we can come back to that's real. There has to be a basis. There has to be a standard of truth that we can go to, that we can check our emotions against. One other thing I sometimes try to share with people, I'm not mechanical at all. So, you know, but these days, even for mechanics, you have a check engine light come on in your car. What's that mean? What do you got to do? You got to get a code reader, plug it in, and it'll give you the code, right, of what's going on. Hey, emotions are real. I'm not disputing that. Hey, it's part of us being made in the image of God. But when emotions come up and they're showing in these warning lights on our car dash, we have to have something to plug into to know what's going on. Our emotions have to be secondary to truth. We can't be guided by them. We have to line them up with reason. Does this make sense to you guys? Do you guys agree with me that this is something that just the culture and the society in which we live, that we have to shift people's thinking from the very beginning, from an emotional approach to a reasonable approach? Bill?
Do you use this, or do you actually verbalize this process with them? Or do you actually use this?
So I was going to talk about this a little bit later tonight,
okay,
in my one, but I used to just wing it. Then I put this together somewhere, and I use it. And the main reason is that I use it, Bill, is, well, it's probably threefold, actually. But one is people do have a tendency to be visual and, so they do better. I do better at staying on track, and still we can veer off and handle whatever questions. But for me, it actually keeps me, they know that I'm on track. And then the biggest thing is I want them to understand they can turn around and use this to help somebody else. So those three things is why. So I generally will use this. There's obviously, you know, I'll maybe hopefully touch on that a little more tonight, but there, people are different. There are a few people I know right from the beginning, like a PowerPoint's not natural. It's not going to feel comfortable to them. They're not that kind of person, and I won't use it. But typically in our world, I think especially with young people, you show up at a coffee shop or whatever, and you know, I have these on my phone. I have them on an iPad. And it's a natural thing in our culture today to pull this out and look at it. So for most people, that works good. Any other questions? Or I liked something else Matt said today. You know, some of these things, I was thinking about in school, sometimes my students would be like, you know, when am I ever going to use this? And it's a fair question. It's really difficult to be engaged and interested in something you don't think you're ever going to use. So I try to, you know, stress some benefits of certain things. But some of, you know, it's like some of these kids, they have absolutely no desire in their life. Anything in algebra 2? Why? Hey, I can enjoy algebra 2, but that, I do have a hard time sometimes really doing a good job of selling. Well, you're really going to use this. This is going to be really valuable to you. Okay? But you know, guys, this kind of stuff, if you're engaged in evangelism, you're going to use this. And I would actually encourage you, if there is one thing you get good at, it's this initial Bible study. Okay? People have questions, and those questions can go all sorts of different directions. And there are, you know, we know, hey, there's some basic things, I'll hit that tonight, that we want to get through. But you know, in my life, I have spent time, hours, I think back to the days before I was married, and, you know, I would have a plan of a conversation I was going to have with a young lady. And I would review this in my mind and go over it, and usually within the first 10 seconds, that thing's blown up. That plan is not following the script. And, you know, with people, you can have an idea of, oh man, this, you know, this is how this is going to go and review. And I encourage you, I think you do kind of have to make your plans a little bit. And something happened in that row there, Joseph. I read that face. There was a savage comment made there. We will chat later. See, I do pay attention if people are paying attention or not. But you know, the reality of it is you can't, I think it's good to try to prepare and think about stuff, but you can't foresee every which direction. But the one thing we got to figure out how to get in with anybody is how do we get you, first of all, willing to sit down, and how do we communicate the importance of establishing a reasonable foundation? Because once there's a source of authority established, guys, it doesn't matter what question they ask. We got it. We can handle it. But this is worth fighting through and going through and experimenting with and, you know, till you are comfortable with it. And as a freebie, I don't think there's any way to get there without trying it. And there are going to be times it's not comfortable and there's going to be, there's some things, again, later I'll talk about. You know, I think it's good if you can be a number two person on Bible studies and that kind of stuff. But at some point, you just got to do it. Yep. So, the goal is we're establishing a faith that's logical, tested, and proven to be true. And most people are excited about even the prospect of that. They haven't ever thought about, hey, this is something we can actually prove is true. One other one I like to hit is the example of the wise and the foolish man. You guys know this, the Sunday school song. They don't let me lead the singing in Billings. I'll try not to sing here. But the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And the rains came tumbling down. The foolish man built his house on the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. The wise man, that house stands firm. Why? Because built on the rock. The foolish man, that house goes smash. Why? Go built on the sand. The foundation is incredibly, incredibly important. And so, you know, one thing I want you to notice, and I share this with people, the storms of life are always going to come. And I ask people, I don't care if you're 18 years old or 78 years old, I'm going to ask you at this point, hey, what are some storms in your life? And I'll share some of mine. first to get them, because this is real. People have experienced storms in their life. People want to open, they want someone that does care, legitimately care. And sometimes, you know, there's different personalities. Some people, this is where the study will end tonight, because we're going to be talking about storms the rest of the night. Some people, but to be able to share with your own life, and we've all had them. You know, I have been incredibly blessed in my life I'll just start with Christian parents and go from there. I've been really blessed. But there's still some storms I get to share with people. And I just encourage you, hey, do that and open that door. And people start telling you, hey, Jesus doesn't promise that the storms aren't going to come. What he says is you can be in a position where your house is going to stand. And that's what we want to do. It depends on your foundation. Foundations aren't flashy, and I even encourage people, I'm setting the stage here for a little bit more of proving the Bible's the Word of God. The one thing I found challenging a little bit is like jumping straight into proof and talking about archaeology and creation and evolution and, you know, hey, this kind of stuff I get excited about, probably more creation and evolution than the archaeology. But some people, that's a little... These are the dry facts. Give me something, you know, especially if they are a little emotional, that's their background. So I want to share with them, you know, foundations aren't flashy, but they're important. Okay. My house, when we first moved into it, for a number of years, it was a Smurf blue color. Okay. Mikkel Bury, I don't know if any of you guys know Mikkel, but he lived with us for a couple years, and he was probably 19, 20 years old. And when he moved out, hey, Mikkel's done a lot of things, but painting was part of his business. And he painted our house before he left, the exterior of it. And it's a nice, I don't even know, it's kind of a pretty forest green. I know Julie likes it a lot more than the Smurf blue. Okay? And when this house first got painted, you know, you tell people, have you seen our house? Have you seen the pretty color? It's new color. I've never once showed somebody the foundation in my house. Now, guys, I have a crack in that foundation. The boys and I, a few years back, had to do some external... You know, it's not bad enough. We were able to fix the symptoms of it on our own by just re-sloping some things. But I know there's a crack in the foundation because before we did that... The basement had some problems with the heavy rains. Thankfully, we don't live in Ohio. Do you guys have basements around here?
Yeah.
Okay, just curious. It's amazing to me how warm it is while it's raining. But, sump pumps? yeah. So, you know, hey, the Smurf blue to the forest green is a lot more exciting to talk about. But what's a lot more important is that foundation. And so I'm trying to share people, hey, there might be a part of this even that isn't super, you're not like, oh, wow, that's cool stuff about, but it's part of building this foundation. Let's get it right. Let's know. Let's be confident in what we have and in what we're standing on here. So again, the goal of our Bible study, lay a solid foundation that's based on truth. And again, the goal is not just for our life here on earth, but that our life will stand for eternity. We want to make sure we get this right. Maybe one more, and then I'll fast forward a few things. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." He says, "My yoke is easy and my load is light." I find that it's a little bit of a paradoxical statement, right? Hey, come to me. If you're tired, you're sick and tired of being sick and tired. So what Jesus says, hey, are people sick and tired of being sick and tired? I know a lot of people. They are. And then you say, hey, come to me and I'll give you rest. But part of this rest is take my yoke upon you. It sounds counterintuitive to rest. Now, I think there's a couple aspects of that, and And a lot of it is, if you think about yoke and oxen, you have somebody helping you and they're pulling the same direction and all of that. But, you know, I'm going to take this a little different direction here. I'm going to skip this part. Just, you know, cash versus credit cards. I probably shouldn't have skipped the earlier illustration. But you have a backpack that's empty. You have a backpack that's loaded up. Okay? And the devil's offering you an empty one, and Christ is offering you this heavier backpack. The tendency in the moment is going to take the empty one. Okay? I'm tired. Okay? The difference is you're going on this, on life's journey, and that empty one that the devil offers you, and every few steps he's throwing in a rock into that thing. And it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier as you go. The one that Jesus gives you, he tells you straight up, there is a yoke. There is going to be a cost of discipleship. And I want people to understand this from the first time I get together with them. There are times that Jesus is going to ask you to do things your flesh is not going to want to do. But if he's right, and that's what we're going to find out, if he's right, it's going to be worthwhile. This backpack that he gives you has everything that you need for this journey. And actually you use the supplies that are in there and it gets lighter as you go. Okay? So the other one that really is easy for me to use is just cash versus credit cards. Jesus tells you up front costs associated with eternal life. And again, you can see even before I've proven the Bible's word of God, I'm trying to lay in this foundation because most people don't understand discipleship at all. And they want to go away from anything that's going to cost them anything. And everything I see about Jesus, he's up front with people. And I personally appreciate it. And anybody that's interested in truth, we know anything worthwhile has a cost. So, not surprising, but Jesus is honest about that. He delivers, though. He says, hey, there's an upfront cost, but I will give you rest. And Satan, he's offering you a credit card. Hey, go charge everything you want. You have whatever you want. But he doesn't tell you the fine print of accruing interest. I remember when Julie and I don't know. I still don't know much about. There's certain things I just am okay with not being that smart in, if, as long as I have smart people around me. And, when it comes to financial stuff, I know this. I got to spend less than I make. Okay? And there's obviously some more things to it. Don't just say, hey, that's my financial plan. Spend less than you make. But I know that. I figured that in college. Spend less than you make. I get married to Julie. We go. We buy a house. Took out, obviously get a mortgage. And the people that lived there before us were, this is the Smurf Blue House. They had pets and everything. And these pets had, they were a part of the family and not well trained. So they had gone to the bathroom, So the place smelled very strong of pets. So we're like, hey, we got to get new flooring in here. Like, that's non-negotiable. We're going to buy this house. So, it's set up. It's going to be rolled into the deal. And we get to closing. And what they had done is they take the cost of flooring off the cost of the house. So we're like, that's not what we talked about. But I also was like, and they start selling you why it is better in the long run to have those few thousand dollars off the overall cost of the house. So, okay, hey, we'll sign the papers. And Julie's like, hey, there's this place, this flooring place, and I think it was 6 months or 1 year, no interest. I was like, yeah, we can pay this off in a year. And if we don't quite get it paid off, hey, there'll be hardly anything left that interest could be on. I didn't know what I was doing. Hey, that's not the way that works, is it? The interest has been accruing on the amount the whole time. Hey, I didn't understand the fine print. Hey, that's the way the devil sells, isn't it? And people have experienced this. Anybody that's accountable, they understand sin. They've gone through this in their life. They've been sold something. Hey, here's your credit card. Charge it up. And they've paid and paid and paid and paid. Christ is up front. He does give rest. So the goal of our Bible study, again, is to prove God's word is true. We can have that complete confidence that Jesus promises rest when we follow. And, you know, if something's true, and this is something I try to share with people, because so much is sold. It's sold, it's sold, it's sold. Hey, we'll help you with your problems in here. Let's back this up for a second. If something can't pass the test, the logical test, there's no way it's going to answer the questions in here. If something isn't true, it has to be able to meet the demands of the mind as well as answer those questions of the heart. Scripture says, come now, let us reason together. I say, hey, the God of the Bible says, let's start here. Let's think about this. He's not telling you to take a blind leap. He's saying, let's check it out. In the beginning was the Word, the logical logos, right? The logical communication. I'm going to skip this one. So, I like this. Let's have a day in court. Let's bring everything to the table. Truth. Truth's never afraid, guys. Truth doesn't fear examination. Let's go to Isaiah 41. I don't know whose Bible's in the front row, but I'm going to borrow it. This, if you've been sleeping through this, wake up for just a second. And I want you to remember this one. Okay? This is a test. This is a test that Isaiah put forth to the people of Judah. Basically, within a few chapters, both ways, he kind of been poking fun at them for their worship of idols. And, you know, a few chapters later, he's like, now, basically, let me get this straight. You guys, you chop a tree down. Half of it you use for firewood to make yourself warm, to cook your food over, and then the other half you fashion into an image and you fall down and worship it. It's like, something wrong with that picture? So he says, hey, let's talk about this. Let's be reasonable about this. Let's put a test out here. And so I think everybody, the million-dollar question is, how would we know if something is true? How would we know if something's God's word? How could we check it out? When I was in the Philippines, my illustration that came to mind is these, you know, they're money. And you got different colors for different denominations. And, you know, I pull out one of these things and I'd say, you know, hey, guys, with the printers that we have, I can print something that looks like this in this color. How do we know this is legit? How do we know on our U.S. money? I mean, we're not talking about real currency. We're talking about the fiat that is acceptable. How do we know that's not counterfeit fiat? What do you do? What's a banker do? You give somebody a $100 bill. What do they do? What are they looking? They're looking for the strip, right? So that, what do they call it? Watermark or whatever, or the. There's a strip, and then there's a water. And in the Filipino ones, it's cool. I think the U.S. ones do too. I just haven't paid as much attention. But there's a little picture, another picture inside, and it's like in the fabric. However that works, it's in the fabric. That's not something you can't run it through a fancy printer, and you can't counterfeit that. And it was cool because one of the guys I was talking to, English, is not their main language over there. But he was like, he was trying to figure out what to call it. He's like, the spirit in there. I was like, hey, that's pretty good. How are we going to find out when we're checking this out, we're testing this. Is it counterfeit or is it real? There has to be a test. There has to be a way we can know. Hey, tell me what you think about this test. Isaiah 41, verse 21. Present your case, says the Lord. Bring forth your strong reasons, says the King of Jacob. Let them, he's talking about idols, let those idols bring forth and show us what will happen. Let them show the former things, what they were, that we may consider them and know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Yes, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. So that's kind of wordy. Sometimes I might pull out the NIV here, a little easier to understand. But I'll rehash this. Here's the challenge from Isaiah. And I say, tell me what you think about this challenge. Is this a fair challenge? Anybody that claims to be God had better be able to do two things. Tell past history and get it right. Tell the future and make it happen. Anybody remember David Koresh? Hey, claimed to be the sinful Messiah. Ooh, that's got to be a tough one to pull off. Hey, but, you know, claims to have a direct line with God, right? Hey, could David Koresh tell past history and get it right? Can he tell the future and make prove it? Hey, if I'm in the Philippines or if I'm bothersome with the Catholic, hey, I'm going to make sure I bring up the Pope. Hey, doesn't the Pope claim to have a direct line? I mean, in matters of faith, he's infallible, right? And the matter is because, hey, God's, I mean, you've seen the, maybe you haven't seen it, but Catholic answers to fundamentalist questions. And all the answers all the same. We have something else you don't know about. We have a line from God. Hey, well, prove it. Hey, there's a guy, I'm having breakfast one morning with Brenna's dad. And we're having breakfast, we're having Bible talk, and some guy comes, oh, hey, you guys are Christian? I'm a Christian too. Can I tell you about what happened? Man, I need a vehicle bad. And God said, name it. Name what you want and claim it. You want that red pickup, don't you? You want that? He goes, and man, I went to these places. This is after God told me this. I went and I couldn't get credit. I went and I couldn't get credit. I went, and the last place I went, it's always the last place because they give it to you. Ford, they gave me credit and I got that pickup. God said, name it. God spoke to me and told me, guess God didn't speak to this guy. That's so contrary to everything you get from the book of Proverbs. Hey, this guy's, God spoke. People say that kind of stuff all the time. Prove it. I wanted to come back a year later and say, hey, how's that debt working out for you? He's got bad credit going in. I don't think, you know, that's God. It's a handy way of making it God's fault. We all understand what's going on there. What I'm saying is, hey, people claim God spoke to them. I grew up in Bozeman. Church Universal and Triumphant was a New Age cult, kind of based out of, originally out of California. They came in over kind of by Yellowstone Park, immigrant. They built these huge underground bomb shelters. And I remember it very clearly because it was around my 18th birthday. I'm 45 now, a long time ago. But Elizabeth Clare Prophet, there was a headline, front page articles in the Bozeman Daily Chronicle about this late because the world as we knew it was supposed to end. There was stuff coming, that's why they had built these underground bomb shelters. I mean, this thing was going to shake up, and it was supposed to happen around my 18th birthday. So I was, you know, enjoying reading along the time frame. Well, of course, those underground bomb shelters never got used. And here I am, 45 years old. Okay, she was wrong. And all she could say after the fact was, well, the ascended masters changed their mind. Now, there's still a little following. She died. There's still a little, but that thing went down pretty quickly in number after this didn't happen in accordance with what she said. That's why most people won't be willing to put this to the test. But is this a fair test? Shouldn't an eternal God, we're talking about an eternal God, shouldn't he be able to get past history right? Shouldn't he be able to tell the future and make it happen? Hey, let's just pick a couple other things. I'm in Ohio country, so let me think about this. Last year, we'll go to last year, NBA Finals. Okay, Cleveland Cavaliers versus Golden State Warriors, right? I won't tell you who I was cheering for, but the Golden State Warriors were up 3-1. I don't bet, but I would have bet everything that I had that Golden State's going to win that series. And I would have been wrong. You can be that far into something, and as humans, we can't predict the future. Guys, I would have predicted the day of our presidential election that Hillary was going to win. I thought she was going to win. I was trying to find those underground bomb shelters. Sorry. But I was surprised. You know what I'm saying? We don't know, do we? Hey, we Humans can't do that. But an eternal God? He's not stuck in time. He should be able to tell the future and make it happen. And so, hey, four books. You guys have any questions? You guys awake?
Yep.
Does it make sense? Hey, four books that claim to be God-inspired. Well, there's a few more, but four major ones. Hey, you guys give them to me. Get a little interaction here. What are four?
Book of Mormon.
The Bible.
Quran.
There we go. The Vedas. All right. Some of the part of the sacred writing of the Hindus. So we kick through those really quick. Let's start with the easy one. Hey, well, let's do this test. I mean, if this is really of God, we're looking at the money. Is this legit? Is the spirit in there? Is the spirit of the eternal God in there, or is this a counterfeit? Hey, let's check it out. The Vedas is easy, right? You check it out. Look up on your smartphone, Akupara, okay? Check it out. The world rides on the back of a giant tortoise. You've seen pictures of it, so if you get a chance, look it up. I should have put one in here, but the world on the back of a turtle with elephants in there too, because it also talks about being on the back of these elephants. Hey guys, we got, unless you're super conspiratorial, we got pictures of the world from outer space, and it ain't on the back of a giant turtle. This is very clearly mythology. You cannot look at this and say this is the word of God. Can't pass the test of past history. How about the Book of Mormon? You guys know the claim? Is Mormonism very big out here? Is it? You had a few missionaries knock on your door from time to time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. So, you know, their claim, hey, the Book of Mormon, the subtitle is what? Another Testament of Jesus Christ. That's a fun one, but I'm not going there. Hey, let's just talk about past history. They claim, after Jesus' ascension, hey, he came back to the peoples of the continents of America to give them another gospel. Hey, over time, over the centuries, would you say the American continents have been relatively heavily populated or lightly populated? They've been pretty light. Hey, guys, what I'm saying is, hey, there ought to be some evidence. Let's just make this really simple. Who in the world are the Lamanites? Who are the Nephites? Who are these guys? Okay. There is not one shred of archaeological evidence to support anything in the Book of Mormon. An eternal God should be able to get that right. Let's not even talk about the science of these guys are the Native Americans who are descendants of the Jews. Don't look too much into the genotype, phenotype stuff on that. Okay? But, you know, what I'm saying is, hey, it cannot pass the first part of the test. What are you going to do with the Book of Mormon? Throw it in the trash. Because the Mormon prophet, he claims to have that direct line of God, doesn't he? Okay? Get rid of it. The Quran. The Quran's a little more interesting. I mean, it was more... I'm just going to make this simple. The best way I can explain the Quran, if you haven't read it, it's probably not necessarily worth your time unless you're really going to get into this and think you're going to have to deal with Muslims, which is common, so maybe it is worth your time. But in our Bible, you got the Psalms. And you know how the Psalms will refer back to events that happened, you know, in that we have the history for earlier in the book, right? The Quran is like it's like reading the Psalms without any history. It's like it refers to things, but you never get the information. It'll just be a reference here and there and then all over the place. So a huge problem with the Quran is, where's the historical base for it? If you know your Bible and you read the Quran, you're going to say, wow, it seems like a lot of these stories are similar to the Bible, but somebody played the game of telephone. And it got mixed up. Hey, but hey, where's the history even to test? There was a young lady I got to Bible study with who was actually from the Ukraine, and she was Muslim, But she was, her major in college was world history. And she said, man, that, as soon as we start talking about that, she says, it really bothers me. There's no history for this. So, and there's a few contradictions, but I just like to stick on the big picture part. Here's the second huge thing. There are no prophecies within the Quran to be able to test. Those other books either. But, you know, the Quran claims to be this, and you might have a little harder time arguing which is accurate, the Bible or the Quran, with these stories that are similar but different. Hey, where are the prophecies to be able to test in this book? There aren't any. Hey, if you're going to say God spoke to me, you better have some way of proving that. Otherwise, I'm going to blow you off just like the guy who was at the table next door that came over and said, God told me to go buy this pickup. Completely fails the second part of the test. And the Bible. We know the Bible, guys, written by 40 writers over a period of 1,500 years. What's most people's perspective of the Bible? It was written by humans. It claims to be the inspired word of God. So do those other ones. The claim means nothing if there isn't a way to test it. And so, just setting the stage here. Hey, we're gonna test the Bible out. How's it do with past history? How does it fare in the, you know, archaeology, science, history, and even more importantly, how about those prophecies? Does it prove that master designer who's foretold the future and brought it about? I like to close this, Isaiah 66, 1 and 2. God's not looking for a physical temple, but he is looking for a dwelling place. He's looking for a person to dwell in, a person who's humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at his word. Hey, let's check it out. Is this true? If it's true, then we're going to tremble at it. If it's true, this is the authority. If it isn't, we'll throw it away. Give me a few weeks. Sit down with me. Let's check it out. Any question you ask is fair game. Let's figure it out. Let's present our case. Put everything on the table. You can be as skeptical as you want to be. Just be honestly skeptical of everything. Let's check it out. Hey, truth's not afraid. Hey, and then, guys, you know, I'm not going to go through the rest of proof. You know it. You go through those things. I always love, after I've got through the prophecies of the Christ, I like to come back to Isaiah 41. Say, hey, you know, we started this. Hey, let's test it out. Let's test out the Bible. See if it's true. Let's check it out. Does it get past history right? Does it tell the future, make it happen? And I say, but you know, we've seen all this. We turned this thing around. The Bible was actually never the one being tested. It's you and me. We've seen this. How are you going to respond to that? What are you going to do about that? God was never the one on trial. He says, check it out. But we find out now, when we check it out, and we see those prophecies of Christ, me, the person sitting across from me, we're the ones on trial. What are we going to do with this now that we've seen it's true? So that's the way I like to start. I like to lay that foundation, get people to shift their thinking from, hey, emotional, to is this true? So any closing questions you guys have? Marshall. Yeah, definitely. Here's the goal. To basically say, there is an instrument reading we can. Sometimes illustrations are helpful. I there was a young guy recently, I got the second hand, but he was wanting to discuss with somebody about homosexuality. But we're not allowed to talk about the The Bible is not allowed to come into the discussion. Okay? We're going to talk about what is homosexuality right or wrong, but we're not going to use the Bible. And so they tried to use natural law, and this kind of, and they were telling me, I just tell them, hey, okay, first, we're going to talk about the size of the refrigerator. Okay? But we're not allowed to use any standard of measure. Okay? We're not allowed to use a ruler. We're not allowed to talk about inches. We're not allowed to talk about feet. Because that stuff's not allowed. We're going to argue all day long about the size of the refrigerator. Hey, I'm not going to do that. And so, yeah, our goal here is, hey, can we logically figure out that there is a standard that we can come to with everything? And so it's helpful, Marshall, for people to consider that. Hey, there is. Yeah, it makes sense. There should be a standard. And we should be able to figure it should. It should rise to the top and be able to pass this test. And the other thing is, people really like to have a plan. They want to know that you have a plan. They want to know there's an objective behind it, and they really want to know what that is. So that's helpful to them too. But, you know, later on, you guys know, I mean, all these questions, they're going to be a standard. And if there isn't going to be, you know, don't waste time on all the others. This is where you're going to spend time with people. If they're going to fight you on this, and they don't want, you're wasting time to go anywhere else. You're going to be in that conversation about the refrigerator without any standard measure. This is where you're going to make your ground. It's going to make your stand. Don't be afraid to be tough on this and hold people to the fire on terms of logical truth. Because anything you do after that would just be a complete waste of time. So. All right, thank you guys for your attention. Appreciate it.